Okay, what is today? July the 21st. I got it right. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are. And as all the exigencies of this life that come crashing upon us every single day, we have refuge. We can have that rest that you promised to those who know your word, who trust you, to talk to you. They recognize that you have a love that we can't even hardly understand. It's much greater than human love. That you care for us. You are our provider and our protector. We have nothing to fear. And we were put on this earth for a purpose. We are your ambassadors. And as the world continues to spin out of control and it gets darker and darker, we do not fret. There's no foreboding in our soul. And we relish the time that you have given us so that we can serve you in a way that will be pleasing in your sight. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we go over your word and your principles this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in the series that is titled Discernment. Boy, if we ever needed discernment, it's now, isn't it? It's one thing to know biblical principles, Bible doctrine. It's another one to apply them by doing the right thing in the right way. Of course, if you don't know God's Word and you're just winging it, then I would say good luck, but I don't believe in luck. I would encourage you to get with doctrine. This is our owner's manual right here. This is our instruction booklet that comes straight from God. And so we looked at various issues dealing with discernment, and the one that we are in currently is marriage. Now, marriage is something that affects us all. Even if you're not married, you were probably born into a family where there were a husband and wife. You know people who are married. Maybe you're married yourself. Maybe you were once married but are no longer. The last session we went into divorce. The biblical reasons for divorce with the right of remarriage. There are grounds, biblical grounds for divorce. And we saw that there are also grounds for divorce that don't have the right of remarriage. All that is in the scriptures, and we went over that. But we're not through with marriage yet. We've been going over the things that are harmful to marriage. You might say these are attacks on marriage. The first one we looked at was government welfare for single moms. And even though that might sound like it's something that would be good, some things that appear to be good are really evil, and that's one of them. The government has no business interfering in marriage. What has happened is the government has stepped in, the fathers have stepped out, and rather than having a family with a father figure, now what they depend on is a government check. And the requirements for getting that check is for a woman to be single, to have no husband, and no job. Can you imagine the devastation that does to marriage? That is a great motivating force for women to not have a husband and not have a job because they get paid more. The more children you have in that condition, the more money you receive. And it has become generational to where there are, I don't know how many, thousands of women that had their mother, in some cases their grandmother, on this welfare from the government. And their moms, and now they are, and their daughters may be the same. The next one we saw was cohabitation. Marriage is on its way out in our society. You'd have to be blind not to see it, especially among the young people. They don't even bother being married anymore. And those that are married usually live together for a period of time before they are married, if they even bother to get married at all. And the statistics prove that those who live together before they're married have a lot less chance of it being successful and for it to be a happy marriage than it is than if they're married to begin with. And that is, it saddens me to see the status quo today is to hang out, hook up, and then move in. That's certainly not God's way. Nobody seems to be paying attention to that. But they do pay the price. But it's fashionable. There is no stigma today that is attached to shacking up, living together in an unmarried state. We also saw the feminist movement. There's a huge difference between being feminine and being a feminist. I used to have some PowerPoints that showed a woman who was truly feminine and then a feminist. She looks feminine on the outside, but in her soul, I had this grotesque monster. And everybody would shock them. They couldn't believe it. But feminism is the idea that women can manage without a man at home. In fact, a lot of them think that the man is the enemy. And they fostered the idea that women who are at home, who are what we would say housewives, are really second-class citizens. And they're missing out. They need to get in the workplace. They need to have careers so that they will have a fulfilling life. And women brought into that by the millions. And the biological clock was ticking, and now, for a lot of them, their chance of having children are slim, and they're very angry because they recognize that they bought the lie. Because careers can be fine, but careers cannot replace the family. It can't replace a husband and children. And so that's another attack on marriage. We also saw the LGBT movement. How many marriages have been broken up because either the woman or the man, the husband or the wife, by the way, that's what they don't use those terms anymore. They're trying to do away with those altogether. Like the Bible, I think, did we go over that last time? They have a Bible now that is specifically directed towards the LGBT movement. It's called the Queen James. The Queen James Bible. It's insanity, the things that we see going on today. And it cheapens it when the Supreme Court, in their absolute arrogance and insanity, decided that there was a constitutional right for people of the same sex to marry, has cheapened it. Not in reality. Marriage is as honorable as it ever has been. I gave you those verses. But in America's mind, these gay or same-sex marriages, so-called marriages, are on the same plane with what God ordained as a divine institution. And so people go around thinking that they're on the same plane. And now what do we have? Do you remember what we were looking at last time? On Tuesday night, it gets into the bizarre. Because once you take a divine institution, which is a building block for society, and turn it into something that is reprehensible, then the kooks come out of the closet. I don't mean that to mean that's just an expression. I'm not saying that's a gay thing, but they just come out of the woodwork. And I read you news. Let's see, do I have? Yeah, here's some of them right here. I gave you. This is how crazy some of the things were. They're trying to declare that the word husband and wife, they're politically incorrect. So they have to call them spouses or significant others. Nonsense like that. Here's one. PETA, that's the People for Ethical Treatment, rebukes White House for flippantly dismissing questions on Senate's vote to legalize bestiality in the military. Our Congress decided, well, I'll just read what it says here. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals has written a letter to the White House Press Secretary Jay Carney rebuking him for flippantly dismissing a question he was asked at a Monday press briefing about last week's Senate vote approving a bill that would repeal the military's ban on bestiality. So it's been probably forever that bestiality was forbidden in the military. But our Congress voted last week to do away with that bill. And someone asked a question and they flippantly dismissed it. That's what happens when marriage starts to crumble. Where's the one in here here it is. Democrat congressman is fine with men marrying mules. That's a headline. I'm not making these up. So you have a guy in Congress that has made it known that he thinks that if men want to marry mules, that is fine. Prominent atheist Richard Dawkins defends mild pedophilia. Mild? How can it be mild? I mean, they're just bizarre. I was giving you that as a flavor to show you how far we've degenerated. The next attack was no-fault divorce. That is, what would I say? There were six times more divorces the year after that came into play than there was in the previous 10 years. It was pretty well standard. And they in California, they passed this no-fault divorce law, and it went six times what it was previously. And what that means is you don't have to have grounds anymore. There was a time, most of us here are old enough to remember, that if you got married and you wanted to get a divorce, you just couldn't say, I'm going to get a divorce, we'll get a lawyer and get a divorce. No, you had to have grounds for divorce, because marriage is a contract. I don't care about the piece of paper that they might give you from the state. I could care less about that. But what makes marriage a marriage and what separates it from everything else is a public commitment before God and witnesses that you will live with somebody and you will be faithful to them for the rest of your life. And you will live with that person for the rest of your life. God requires that commitment. That is what makes someone married. And yet now we have, up to recently, if you were going to break that commitment, you had to have grounds, like it might be adultery. It might be desertion. It might be abuse. There were several different reasons that they would have for divorce. But now, and this was in the mid to late 70s when this came out in California, all you have to do is say, well, I don't love the other person anymore. I fell out of love. They fell in love, and now they fall out of love. They can go to a court and say, I want a divorce. On what grounds? Irreconcilable differences. And the other party might not want a divorce. They might want to continue to be married, But they have no choice in the matter because the fact that they disagree shows that there's irreconcilable differences and they will grant a divorce. Now, that's not biblical. That's not right, but we have it in spades today. And then the last one we had was our manipulative media and our sex-saturated society are... that's another attack on marriage. The manipulative media would have you think that marriage is only a convenience if you so desire. In the movies, on TV, everywhere you go, they don't get married anymore once they reach a certain state in their relationship. Well, let's just move in. And maybe years later, maybe, they might get married and they might not. And then, of course, our sex-saturated society. You can't go anywhere without seeing sexual innuendos. You know, I'm far from being a prude. Anybody that knows me knows that. I was played football in college. I was in construction. You're not around those types of places without hearing all manner of bad language and stories and so forth. But I can watch TV on prime time, and if there's a child in the room, I'm very uneasy. That's the normal course of things. And it's gratuitous. They don't need, in these movies, they don't have to have so much bad language. They don't have to have these scenes that are so revealing. They don't have to do that. That takes away from it. But society evidently wants it. It feeds on it. And then we looked at pornography on the internet, that is just, the numbers were staggering. What was it in the, in college? Let's see, here's some statistics for you. It says, in the United States, 64% of American men view porn at least monthly. And the percentage of Christian men is nearly the same as the culture at large. 79% of men ages 18 to 30 view porn at least monthly. And it gives other statistics there. There are 4.2 million pornographic sites on the internet. Pornographic pages, 420 million pages of it. Daily, pornographic search engines requests are 68 million a day. That's just in America. The porn industry generates $13 billion each year in the U.S. alone. 64% of college men and 18% of college women spend time online for internet sex every week. That's why I say our sex saturated society. Nothing wrong with sex. God created it. It's a wonderful thing when it is within the bounds that He created it. But that's few and far between. Most people don't have a clue when they get married. That's one of the notes that I have here. When they get married, they're in love. We fell in love, and that's all that they know. They don't know how it's structured. They don't know anything about it. They need to talk to people like who are on our first row here, Dot and Pete Monty. Just last week or so, celebrated their 64th anniversary. 64 years. Before you get married, you need to talk to them. And I already know what they're going to tell you. If you went to them and asked them, what is the secret to your success in marriage? 64 years. Is it communication? Is it forgiveness? You know what they're going to say? One word. Doctrine. Isn't that true? Bible doctrine. Phenomenal couple here that for all those years they've kept Bible doctrine a priority. I don't know how unbelievers can manage it. Maybe they had a very, very good upbringing. But God will produce in you the love and the desire and the motivation that it takes to make marriage successful. But you have to seek Him. You have to know what the Word of God says about this. So, people who are losers in life are losers in marriage. And those who are winners in life very often are winners in marriage. Do not, listen to this, for most of us it might be too late. But for those who are not married, especially the young people, now hear this. Do not get married because you think you'll be happy. That doesn't mean you can't be happy. Do not get married in order to be happy. A lot of people, I want to get married. Well, you know, they think that this is going to be something that is going to make them deliriously happy. Have you ever heard of the term tripping down the aisle? Losers blame their failure on everyone else, and that is particularly true when it comes to when their marriage falls. Most people who get married, like I said earlier, don't have a clue what they're getting into, what marriage is about. It's more lust than anything else in most cases. They're thinking that marriage will make them happy. Here's a principle. If you don't have the capacity to be happy, no one nor anything else in life can make you happy. If you think, if I can just get that job, if I could just get that new car, if I could get that house, if I could get that luscious babe, if I could do this, if I could do this, if I do any of that, it'll make me happy. If you don't have the capacity for happiness, nothing is going to make you happy. There's millions of people who are in a frantic search for happiness because they've tried everything that they can think of to make them happy and they're still empty. Why? Because they're looking for love in all the wrong places. They have a big hollow spot in their soul, in their heart, because God created that space for Him and He is missing there. He is the only one that will not let you down. He is the only one that you can truly depend on to be happy. Not because He's a big Santa Claus in the sky and He's going to give you all the good stuff. It's because He never changes. You can always count on Him. He loves you immeasurably. And when you have a relationship with the God of the universe, it gives you capacity to appreciate who and what He is. Marriage can be wonderful, but it's not easy. After all, marriage is combining two people with an old sin nature under the same roof. Think about it. That's a combustible mixture. And especially when you're different. I'm glad we're different. I hadn't figured out all the... I'm still trying to figure out how women think in some areas. It's hard because men don't think like women. Our society is trying to say, we're all the same. They're trying to erase the sexes altogether. I mean, the distinction. They're saying the only difference between a male and a female is a male has his sexual organs on the outside, a female on the inside. Outside of that, they're exactly the same. They're interchangeable. Are they crazy? They don't even... There's little nuances that have been pointed out to me from time to time. If I had a jacket up here, I don't have one. But if I had a jacket, I would put this arm in and I would reach behind me like this to put the other one on. Women don't do that. It's here and then it's something like this. Do they teach that in school? Where do they get that? I don't know. It's they're just different. And guys, aren't we glad? I mean, if this was nothing but a world of men, I'd be ready to check out. Okay, what we're going to do now is, since we're thinking about discernment in marriage, wouldn't you agree that having discernment in choosing the right person is important? Some of you, you've already made that choice. And we'll get to what happens after you made the choice in a moment, if we get time, if I keep moving here. All right, we're going to go with women first. This is what women should think about. If they're going to choose, if they choose to get married, they should be looking out for these things. It's a list. This will be on the internet, and you ought to print it out and give it to anybody who says, "Oh, yes, I'm in love, and well, we want to get married." Well, if any young person tells you wants to get married, congratulate them first, right off the bat, that they're thinking about getting married. But then ask them, do you know what marriage is all about? Do you know how God structured it? Do you know the criteria for choosing the right person? So here we go. Number one, this is for women choosing the right person. I should say, the right man. Don't marry an unbeliever, period. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, by the way. And I know you're in love, and I know the sun and the moon rises in his face. And you're so in love that it hurts. If he's an unbeliever, don't marry him. God forbids it. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, I have kids come to me. I used to teach a young people's class here on Wednesdays. And they would say, "What about if we want to go out on a date and they're an unbeliever, is that okay?" I said, "Of course it is. Yeah, go out with them. And find out the first date, are they a believer or not? If they're not, give them the gospel. And if they accept the gospel, keep dating them. If you want to. If they don't, sayonara." You understand? Because the danger is that you're going to get involved with this person. And especially for the younger people, the sap is flowing and they're all in a dither. They can think about nothing else. Used to say they were on cloud nine. I don't know where that came from. I don't even know if it communicates anymore. But being in cloud nine means you're just kind of halfway there. You're talking to somebody and they're just kind of looking out in the here and there, you know, just like in the up. And you say, "What's the matter?" "Oh, I'm sorry. I was thinking about Bob." "Bob? Who is Bob?" "Oh, I shouldn't ask that. Next hour, how great Bob is." If he's an unbeliever, you can pray for him. But don't get involved with him because you can't marry. Number two, a believer who is negative towards Bible doctrine, towards God's Word. Now, you won't find that in Scripture. They're not a Scripture. Like in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked to unbeliever. But this is a good idea. Why would you want to marry someone who is already negative to God's Word? Your relationship with God is your number one issue in life. And when you learn things, you want to share it with your mate. You're not interested. Number three, a man who is jealous. Jealousy is a very devastating sin. It's a sin because someone has an inferiority complex. It's very hard for them to get over it. So if they're jealous, it'd be a good idea to go to greener pastures. Don't marry a man who is bully. If he's a bully when you're dating him, when he gets married, he's going to be a tyrant. A man who is super controlling. Now we know that the scriptures say that the man is the head of the house. He is the authority in the house. The Bible says it. We've gone over that. That's part of the... By the way, if you're going to talk to someone about marriage, that's the first thing you can say. "Oh, you think about getting married? Well, who's going to run the house? I mean, who's in charge?" That's like open up a can of worms, isn't it? I mean, that's like Pandora's box. You just let the cat out of the sack. But you need to ask them that. Do you know the biblical answer to that? And today there's not 1 in 100 kids that have any idea about that, especially with the girls. Huh! I have to obey my husband? Are you crazy? Remember when we were looking at the feminist thing? They'll look at you like you have two heads. Where in the world did you get that idea? From God. It's in His Word. Ephesians 5, 20, 21. Ephesians 5, 21 and following. A man you cannot submit to. Ladies, I don't care how handsome he is, how charming he is. He even listens when you talk. If you cannot submit to him, it's not going to work. And why would you submit to a person? I mean, to a man. Why would you submit to a man that you're going to marry? Because he's always right? That's a lie. Because God requires it. And you don't submit to him because he's right. You don't submit to him because he's so nice, because he's not always nice. Sometimes you're going to think he's a demon or something. You submit to him because God requires it. And you know that if you submit to him, God's going to bless you. Now listen, ladies, if you want to get back at... Well, I shouldn't be telling you how this... But anyway. If your husband is kind of leaning towards the tyrant side, and he's telling you to do something, and you want to talk to him about it, you don't agree, and blah, 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 and he says, no, do it. And so you think, okay, I have a whole bag of tricks. I can make life hell on earth for this man, or I can obey God. Now, if you go into your bag of tricks, then God's going to be against you. But if you say, okay, I'm going to obey him because God requires it of me, then God's going to bless you. What's he going to do to the man? You see, when you obey and you say, I'm going to submit, even though I don't agree with him, even though he is being a jerk about it, I'm going to do it because God requires it of me. He is going to bless you big time, and the guy is going to go into the divine woodshed, and we don't want to go there. You don't want to manipulate. This is such a huge issue. Now, this is human nature. Not just women. Men want what they want, don't they? And we'll do just about anything we want to do. I mean, we can think of in order to get what we want. But we're pikers. You know what a piker is? Amateurs. Listen, the ladies, they got an 18-wheeler full of tricks and things that they could back up. I mean, we think that we know how to get our way. Listen, they have means we don't have. So a woman can think, okay, I mean, just her feminine charms. I mean, you know, batting your eyes or cry or, you know, come out in the night or whatever. All these things. And yet, here's the thing. And listen, and I'm serious about this. This is so important. When a woman uses whatever devices she has at hand to get her way, and she manipulates her husband, she is never happy. And she is destroying her marriage. And I'll tell you why. Because she cannot respect a man that she can manipulate. And without respect, she cannot love him. Oh, she gets her way, but her way never makes her happy. How far back does that go in the Scriptures? How about all the way back to Genesis? Huh? You know, when God was putting the curse on Satan, and then he put the punishment on the woman, and then he did the man. The woman, he said, and your desire, you know, you're going to have pain in childbirth, and your desire will be towards your husband. And when I saw that, I thought, how is that a curse? I mean, she's going to desire her husband, oh, he's so great. That's not what it means. It means her desire to rule over him. That's going to be her desire, but he's going to rule over you. And then when it gets to the man, what does it say? You know, yet they ate of the forbidden fruit. We know that. What's the first thing he said to the man? Did he say, okay, because you ate of the forbidden fruit? No, the first thing he said to the man is, because you have hearkened unto your wife. In other words, you weren't the man of the house. She manipulated you. I think Adam was standing right there the whole time that the serpent was, actually Satan influenced this or indwelt it or whatever. He was right there. He didn't protect her. She had a problem already. She didn't like being under Adam's authority. And then when the Satan presented to her, well, you don't even have to be under God's authority. You eat this fruit, you'll be like God. I wonder where he got that idea. He already tried that one out, didn't he? Don't marry a man you don't love. Don't marry a man who is an alcoholic or drug addict. Oh, yeah, but I'm going to help him get out of that. Really? Don't marry a man you don't respect. You see, here's the thing. Why you don't marry a man that you can manipulate, because all these things fit together. You want a man that you can respect. Even if you don't get your way. Because that's a man you can love. In the book I wrote, it's back there, you're married, now what? Men by the millions get married, and their wife starts making demands. I want a fur coat. Well, hon, we can't afford one. And she's going to raise hell about it, and so he's going to cave in order to keep peace in the home. He keeps allowing and retreating from being the man of the house and saying, no, he doesn't know, he's not a tyrant. He should say, hon, maybe we can save for it, but we just can't do it right now. But he's manipulated into giving in, and he thinks that she's going to really appreciate it. She doesn't appreciate it. She sees him as a chump because she can manipulate him. She loses respect for him, and when the respect is gone, when the wife no longer respects her husband, she doesn't love him, and the whole house of cards starts to fall. Young people need to hear this. Don't marry a man you don't trust. Listen, if you have a relationship, but it really it's not. If you have someone that you think you have a relationship with them, if you don't trust them, that's not a relationship. And you better trust them. You better take the time to recognize that you can trust them. Don't marry someone who is irresponsible, someone that is cruel to animals. Listen, if someone's cruel to animals, they're going to be cruel to you also sooner or later. Don't marry a man who refuses to apologize. Oh, I'm tough. I wouldn't. A lot of men think that if they were humble and apologized to their wife, that they would look weak. Ladies, is that true? That's when they're the strongest, isn't it? When they're humble. You can be the head of the house, you can be the leader, you can be in charge. But if you wrong someone, you should be humble enough to be able to apologize. Don't marry a man who constantly makes excuses. Don't marry a criminal. Don't marry an arrogant person who puts him first always. You see that all the time. You go out on a double date or something, go out with friends. If the husband puts himself first, he'll manifest it all over the place, and you can see it. Don't marry a man that doesn't respect your decision to remain chaste until you're married. Now, this would be for younger people. If the girl feels like he is pressuring her, to be intimate before they get married, and she doesn't want to, And he keeps pressuring her, or maybe even threatening, okay, well, I'll just go on to greener pastures. What you need to do is run like the wind away from that person. They don't love you. They're not going to be considerate and thoughtful of you. When you're sick and you're throwing up in the toilet, he's not going to be there holding your head and having a wet rag and holding. He's not going to be around. Don't marry a man who is irresponsible with money. I threw this one in. I'll ask you ladies if it belongs or not. Don't marry a man who never makes you laugh. Should that be there? That's why I put it in there. I thought I would get the backing on the ladies from that. Don't marry a man who is selfish. A man who will not communicate with you, or a man who is insensitive. Some men have the wrong idea. They got the macho mentality. I talk to Kyle all the time. He's the guy in Florida in prison that is a phenomenal Bible teacher. You have heard me talk about him many times. And the problem with most of the prisoners in there is they have what I call the macho mentality. You can just be walking down the hallway there and look, you know, see him like that. And if you look a little too long, what you looking at? They're ready to fight because you look at them 3 seconds too long. And that makes them tough. No, that makes them stupid. And some guys carry that mentality into the marriage. And then women have to decipher this out before time, before they get married. You see, all this takes time. It takes time to figure all this out. That's why there should be, we used to call it a courting time. To where you get to know each other. Now it's hang out, hook up, and you're moved in a month, week, whatever it might be. I tell you something, the difference between the way a man thinks and a woman thinks. When Carrie and I were dating, we went out to my brother-in-law's ranch outside of Brenham here, and he had a world-class cutting horse there. And so we went out there and we were sitting on the rails there and watching him do his thing and watching this horse. It was amazing how good this horse was. And he said, "Do you want to ride him?" I said, "Okay." So I got on him. I had my hat on. I said, "All right, let's go." And so about the fourth time he went like that, I was on the ground. And I felt about this. Here's the gal that I'm probably going to marry one of these days watching. And I thought, well, I'm a mouse now. But I got back on the horse again and tried it again. I think I did it 4 times and he threw me off. He wasn't bucking me. He would just go so fast. And I was holding on to the horn here. I mean, you're not supposed to do that. But I was just trying. I would have hugged him around the neck or super glue, anything. And I kept winding up on the ground. And so finally, I just got up and we were going home in the car. And I said, I guess I really blew it today. She said, "No." She said, you demonstrated that you were a winner. I said, "What?" I said, "I couldn't even stay on that horse." She said it didn't matter. She was looking for, in other words, she wasn't looking for a macho man. She was looking at someone who would keep trying and didn't get angry, kick the horse or pout or any of those other things. That's why it takes time. And that's why I have this list. For those who have not made the plunge yet. Okay, are your men ready? As you can imagine, it's a much shorter list. We have a much shorter list. For some, it's only one thing on the list. Is she breathing? Will she take me? Okay, here we go, man. First one, don't marry an unbeliever. Same thing. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let's see, I lost my place here. Yeah, here it is. Don't marry a woman who you don't love. See, the woman is never commanded to love the husband in the Scriptures. She's commanded to respect him, to submit to him. But the man is commanded by God to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So you better not even contemplate marrying someone you don't love. And I'm not talking about the infatuated stage of love where they can do no wrong. I'm talking about that agape love. The kind of love that you will grow closer to as time passes. Because when you marry, things will change. Even your bodies change. And there's a lot of men that are ready to trade their wife in on a newer model. I'm talking about the kind of love that God requires. Again, don't marry a woman who is jealous. Don't marry a woman who will not willingly submit to you. Carrie and I dated for over a year, and towards that end of that period, I hadn't even asked her to marry me or anything yet. And she knew she was living alone. And so there was a few times that she would say, I don't know what it was. I'll just make up an illustration. Go get me some water. I wouldn't budge. I would just freeze. Silence. Will you please get me some water? I'd be great. I'd be glad to. Why would I do that? I wanted to make sure that she respected me enough to submit to me, that I was taking over the leadership role. And if she wasn't going to accept that, I'm out of here. That's just like the women have to make sure that she is willing to submit to this guy because she respects him. She trusts him that he won't be a tyrant. The man has to recognize, make sure there's not any little feminist little genes going around in her bloodstream somewhere. Don't marry a woman who is alcoholic or a drug addict. A woman who can manipulate you. A woman with loose morals. An uncontrollable temper. One who holds a grudge. One who is bossy. I usually trot this out on Mother's Day, but I'll do it now too. I don't care, ladies, if you're just dating a guy, if you're engaged, or especially if you're married. Don't give your husband or the guy you're with command. Don't tell him what to do. Especially if you're married. Now, if you're engaged, maybe you have some discretion there. But if you're married, what are you telling the boss what to do? And you guys, why would you do it? You ladies, a lot of women, there's more women in the workforce now than there is men. And I doubt that there are very few of them to tell their boss, go get me some water. Or go do this, or go do anything. Why would you do that to your husband? So, that's important. That's an important one. Don't marry a woman who is argumentative. You want to go through life every day, every time you open your mouth? I don't believe that. And it's just one big argument, huh? Wake up. Someone who has held a grudge. Someone who has to have the last word. I dated a girl in high school for 2 years. I don't know why I did, because Every time anything happened, she was going to have the last word. And my locker was right by my homeroom, and she would come down there, and we would stand there and talk. And it seemed like 9 times out of 10, we'd get in an argument, and I would say something, and she would go, da-da-da-da-da, boom, and she'd turn around and walk off. And everybody's looking at me like, boy, she told you off. And I'm sitting there, she walked away, what can I do? Having the last word. Is there any humility in that? One that belittles you in front of others. One, don't marry a woman who doesn't trust you. Don't marry a woman who gripes, and then more gripes. Now, I know guys gripe too, but I have that on the women's list for some reason. Now, I don't want you to think on any of these that would reflect ill on Carrie, because she really gripes very little. None of us can say we never gripe, can we? Huh? She has reasons to gripe. If you knew the health challenges that she has every day. If I went through what she went through every day, I would be... They would brand a big G right on my forehead. King of the gripers. I mean, every time you move is an effort. I just threw that in for good measure. Don't marry a woman who is very critical. I don't know about you, but I like... If I took pains having a nice set of clothes on, and I chose them, what is he laughing for? Do you think I don't choose my own clothes? Well, how would you like... I'm just saying clothes. It could be anything. And you're... How do you like these? Well, the top gets kind of crooked. Here's a thread hanging out here. Are your shoes shined? And yet, on and on. That might seem... Sometimes it's a little thing when you're just anticipating being with a person. But when you live with them a lifetime, it can be a big thing. What you want is someone who encourages you. Listen, I get rewarded when I pick up my socks. And I love it. Instead of grind, why don't you put your socks up? Here's something else. I'll just throw this in for good measure as well. Don't say never. You never pick up your socks. Well, let's argue about that, because I know there was a time back in... I remember there was a year I picked up my socks. I don't remember what year it was. Very critical. You want someone encouraging and uplifting. And the last one, don't marry a woman who goes behind your back to hide things from you. Huh?
Very important.
Very important. This is before. It's too late for you. This is all criteria. This is a list. It ought to be printed out. And every time someone, you know, when they send you what they call those things, they're going to get married. It's a marriage shower.
Yeah, wedding shower.
Yeah, marriage, or an invitation to a wedding. If a marriage shower, or... they have marriage showers? It's not just for babies? Oh, yeah, okay, they got both. Okay, anyhow, a marriage invitation. What you ought to do is print out this list and send it back to them before it's too late. If they can still bail out at that point. Well, a lot of these are just pragmatic. They're practical. But the Bible is very practical. And what does it say, if you, one of the things that we should be telling, especially the young girls who are going to get married, who have no idea, they need to go to people like Dot, Imogene, and Mary, Donna, Rachel. They need to go to some of these ladies that have the wisdom, they have the doctrine, and talk to them. The Bible says that we're supposed to do that. I think it's in 1 Timothy. The young, the older women are to tell the younger women how to love their husbands and how to be obedient. Is that happening these days? Sure don't appear to. Well, we're out of time. We're going to, when I start next time, we're switching. Now, we're done with the lists for how to choose a good mate. And we're going to go on to the last phase of this discernment on marriage. And that is some ideas about interaction with one another once you are married. And to give you an idea, some of these things I got out of my book. What we all need to do, even if you're married now, if you want your marriage to be better, is stop the blame game. I've had people come in, I don't know how many times, and want me, will you counsel me? We have problems in our marriage, will you counsel me? I'm about ready to say no, because I've given some of the best advice in the world, and they don't listen. But what they do is when they come in, like this, see, both of them. And what the wife wants to do is for me to hold the husband while she beats up on him. And what the husband wants is for me to hold the wife while he beats up on her. And they want to just tell me how horrible and he's a monster and she's the B word. And that's the starting point. And for those who are in, this is in any relationship, by the way, but especially in marriage. If you want to have a very fulfilling, stimulating, wonderful relationship, stop the blame game. Blaming everyone else. You know, you can't change them anyway. The only person you can change is yourself. And when you change yourself according to biblical principles, they're going to see the difference. And they're going to want to maybe start talking to you. But somebody's got to stop the blame game. Somebody's got to stop blaming the other person. That's just one of the things that we'll be going through. We'll do that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time we have together that we can focus on these so important issues. Issues that we need to meditate on. You say to think on things that are above, things that are uplifting. All of us can do better in our relationships. But we have to focus. We have to concentrate on them. We need to make our marriages better. And there's ways we can do it. Your word tells us, and that's what we're going through. So we pray that you will help us to make all of our relationships, but if we're married, especially that one, to be all that you intended it to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Mike, I'd like to say something.